Well, in Ephesians chapter 3, we wound up there in chapter 2. If you look back just real quick in verses 19 to 22, notice with me, if you would, our last study that we had in chapter 2. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, verse 21, the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. One of the things that we've been looking at in our study in the first two chapters of Ephesians is Paul is expounding on the value of the church. And he winds up at the end of chapter 2 to say, we are all being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. There's a unique experience with God that happens when the church is gathered. We have a promise from Jesus that where two or three are gathered, what does he say to us? He's in our midst. And so there's more than two or three gathered this morning, and so we know by faith that he's in our midst. And we also know the Bible tells us that he inhabits the praises of his people. And so as we praise him, as we gather together to praise him, the Bible promises that he indwells our praise, he inhabits our presence, and he makes himself known in a unique way. And we've been talking about that when the church is gathered together, there's an expression of the life of God that isn't found anywhere else. We can't find it in any other organization. We can't find it in any other collection of people. We can only find it when the church is gathered. Not just the local church, but the universal church around the world. We're all members of this body that God is building. And the church, as you know, is expressed to us locally in the local body, and that's what we are here in Westside. We're a local expression of the body of Christ. And here he says that we are being fitted together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so we want to know, how do we allow the Spirit of God to dwell in us? How do we live in accordance with how Jesus has designed us to live? And so as Paul goes into chapter 3, he's going to start talking about the mystery of the unity of the church. And we're going to look at that next week. But on the first Sunday of the new year, I wanted to highlight the grace of God this morning, because I want us to move forward as a church in the grace of God. That's the number one thing that we need to pursue, because it's the number one element that God is pouring out to us to enable us to be the church he's called us to be. So let's look here at chapter 3, verse 1, as we get into our study. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. What is the reason here Paul is listing? Whenever the Bible says therefore or for this reason, we have to go back, and we just read it in verses 19 to 12, and he's building it in the body of Christ. This reason, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, we know Paul's writing from Rome and that he's under house arrest in Rome. And we know that during the day he had freedom to move about the house. He had freedom to have guests come and visit him. But every night he would be chained to two prison guards, and he would sleep next to Roman guards, and they would guard him and watch him all night long. And here he says that he's a prisoner, not of Rome, but he's a prisoner of who? Of Jesus Christ. He had the mindset that his calling, his life, was bound up in Jesus so much it didn't matter what Jesus was doing in his life. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, notice with me how Paul expresses it there. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, his life became about living in total submission to the will of God. And I think that's something that God wants to stir in us in this new year, is our lives totally submitted to the will of God, whether that means prison or whether that means praise, whether that means suffering or whether that means, I don't know what the opposite of suffering is, enjoying life with no problems, no worries. And we look at this, and Paul, when he was saved on the road to Damascus, Jesus basically came and engaged his life and grabbed hold of his life, and he told him at that time, you're going to suffer for me. And what did Paul say? He said, he just called at that point Jesus Lord. Whatever you have for me, God, whatever it is. Whatever you have designed for me, whatever I have to suffer, wherever I have to go, however difficult life becomes, I am yours. I'm your prisoner, whether physically in prison or not. And what a great mindset for us to adopt in the new year. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, where Paul, talking to Timothy, he says this: no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. As we look at our own lives this morning, the reality is this: we have been enlisted into the army of God, into the family of God, the household of God. Jesus is our commanding officer, so to speak. But he's our head, he's our leader, he's our shepherd. And he's building here this spiritual house, and his desire is that all of us would have a mindset that we're living in a different kingdom, in a different reality. And notice here, Paul in 2 Timothy 2:4, he says there's an engagement in pleasing the one who enlisted us, or there's an engagement of the affairs of this life. And we see this in some of Jesus' teachings too, don't we? When we look at the parable of the sower, when the seed is sown and it goes into the heart, Jesus says there's four types of soil. One is just hard pan, rock hard dirt where the seed can't get in at all, and Satan steals it away. The other dirt looks good, but it's shallow. It has no depth to it. Maybe that's some of our experience this morning, is that the word is going in, but because lack of depth, as soon as real suffering or truly being a prisoner for Jesus, we're withering up. The third kind of soil is soil that the seed takes root, but there's so many affairs of this life, so many cares of this life, that the fruitfulness of the word gets choked out, and we don't become the people that God has fully called us to become. We don't experience his fullness in our life because of these other things. And then, of course, the fourth soil is the soil we all want to be this morning. It's the soil that bears good fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. It's interesting because that's not 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. It's 3,000 times, 6,000 times, 10,000 times. That's what God wants. He wants this multiplication in such a degree that we often don't think God wants to bless us to that level. That we look at ourselves oftentimes and we don't think God wants to pour out a 3,000, 6,000, 10,000-fold blessing in our life. But that's the numbers that are used in those scriptures. Notice, here's how Paul saw it in Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Read that with me. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul was the prisoner of Jesus Christ no matter what. Jesus told him he was going to suffer. His life was going to be not about himself, not about the Jews, not about any other group of people, but he was going to be about who? The Gentiles. Look at verse 1. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ for what purpose? For you Gentiles. Paul knew that he was suffering and in prison because of everything he was doing in the mission field. The entire reason he was under arrest was that he was preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And so you see Paul here, his purpose for being a prisoner of Jesus, his purpose for actually physically being in prison was for the Gentiles. Look at verse 2 here in chapter 3. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Here Paul says, I'm in prison for you Gentiles, and you've heard. You've heard already how I was called to be a missionary, to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And since you've heard of the dispensation, when you see the Bible in the New Testament, if it says if indeed in the English, it can also be translated since. And I think that's probably fitting here. Since you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. This word dispensation used here in this section essentially means, literally means, the management of a household. And we just saw that we're being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. We just saw in verse 19 that we're members now of the household of God. And God now comes and says, there's a management of my household. There's a dispensation of grace that I am giving on how I want my household to run, how I want my family to operate. And we go back there. We're members in verse 19 of chapter 2 of the household of God. The other way we can translate this is the implemented strategy. When Paul says here, and we read it that way, if indeed you've heard of the implemented strategy of the grace of God given to me for you. Paul says God implemented a strategy to work in his house, to manage his house. And the implemented strategy of God is the grace of God which was given to me for you. That's what I want to look at this morning, grace. When we think about grace, we think a few different expressions in the Bible of grace. Now, first of all, number one, we know grace is involved in our conversion. We saw this in chapter 1, verse 7, if you remember that verse. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. What does the riches of his grace bring into our lives? Redemption, being bought back through his blood, being cleansed of all of our sins. And that comes through the riches of his grace. We also are reminded in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we love that about grace, don't we? We don't have to work for our salvation. We don't have to work to earn God's favor. We don't have to work to stay on God's good side, in essence, or earn his love for us. In fact, when we look at chapter 2, we see verses 1 through 3 there, a pretty desperate situation. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And he takes us through there that we become children of wrath and children who are under condemnation. But then two of the greatest words in the Bible in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. What did he display to us? What did he give to us? Mercy and grace. And here we see that grace in conversion brings us to Christ through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The second place we see grace expressed here is in the consummation. Number two. Notice verse 7 there of chapter 2. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So we see here the consummation of the ages, the end of the age, when Jesus comes back again. This is how Peter expresses it in 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Are the verses on the screen? So we see at the consummation of creation, at when time ends, there's going to be an unfolding or an unveiling of grace. Now here's oftentimes, I think, what happens in our lives is we love the grace of God for salvation. We don't have to do anything to earn it. We receive it by faith. God gives it to us through his work on the cross. And then oftentimes what we do is we hold on to that and we wait for a further unveiling when we get to heaven. And there's kind of this in-between part between being saved and being in heaven. And I think a lot of times, and I see this in my own life, I'm waiting for God to do something and a further greater revelation of his love and his grace and his mercy in me. And I miss out on something he's doing right now. The third thing we see in the expression of grace here in Ephesians is number three, the calling of God. And I think this is the area where oftentimes we have to look at our lives and say, am I moving in the grace, in the calling that God has given to me? Here, grace is used in this sense, the capacity and ability that I have due to the grace of God. What was the grace of God demonstrated in Paul's life? It was a calling to reach the Gentiles. And his life was about the gospel in the context of the Gentile world. The implemented strategy of God in Paul's life was his grace. Now, when you think about this, God's grace put him in prison. God's grace caused him to suffer. God's grace held him to his calling no matter what. And Paul was captive to God's grace in his conversion, in the final consummation that he's experiencing now in heaven, and in his calling while he was on earth. the same things that we are called to experience in the calling of God. How do we get that? How do we receive it? Well, we see in chapter 3, verse 6, notice how Paul says there at the end of that verse, in Christ, through the gospel. That's how we came into salvation. That's how the grace opened up to us. And when it did, here's how Paul expressed his calling in verse 7. Of which I became a minister according to the grace, the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. What does Paul say here? The grace of God called me into. The calling of God through the grace of God. Notice what he says. I became a minister. Now that word minister that's used here in our society, in our culture, it used to mean really a thing of honor. You know, that guy's a minister. You know, when I fill out marriage licenses, you know, what's your title? I'm a minister. That's what they like to see. And but here, what does the word mean? It doesn't mean a title. It doesn't mean a position. It means this: one who waits tables. That's what it means. So in classical Greek literature, diakonos is a table waiter who's always at the bidding of his customers. You go to a restaurant, you're like, where is that guy, right? Where is that girl? My water cup is empty. And you get upset because they're not paying attention to you. You want a server, you want a waiter who's paying attention to your needs. This is the word Paul uses. I became a minister. I became a table waiter and I'm at the bidding of all my customers. And you look at this from Paul and it's like, when do the bidding of his customers come in? They don't always come in between 8 and 5. They oftentimes come in the middle of the night. They come in different situations. They come when you're just getting into bed. They come when you're sick. They come in all kinds of different situations. Paul's like, I'm in prison. I can't physically get to you, but I'm just constantly sharing my heart, and I'm letting you know that my prayers are with you no matter what you're experiencing. Paul says, this is who I have become. I've become a waiter who's at the bidding of his customers, waiting on the tables. I am a waiter for the Gentiles, he basically says. Spending my life as a prisoner for you. What's he doing to serve you? Look at the second part of verse 7 there. According to the gift of the grace of God given to me. Listen, the grace of God has been given to me, Paul says, to serve you, to suffer for you, to stay with you. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. Listen, the grace of God which was with me. What does Paul say? What's the picture of his life? When you look at his life, notice how he describes who he is. He labors more abundantly than all. We look at Paul's life. What does it look like? That guy is a servant, demonstrated in the fact that he's waiting to minister, waiting to meet our needs, just always in season. My cup gets half empty, he's filling it up. I trip and fall, he's there to help me stand up. I come up short financially, he's there to bless me. There's just this in-season laboring that Paul is living in his whole life. And he's dealing with all of these sufferings and attacks. And you go in 1 Corinthians and he lays them all out for you. And you're like, man, that's a job description, isn't it? If that job description was laid out before you're applying for a job, what's going to be the experience I'm going to have in this job? Well, you're going to be shipwrecked 4 times. You're going to be beaten up. You're going to be left for dead. You're going to be stoned. Do you want it? Do you want the position? You see how was Paul able to do that? The grace of God working in him. And he submitted to his calling. And he says here, it wasn't me. It's the grace of God which is in me. Look at the next part of verse 7. By the effective working of his power. Isn't that beautiful? When's the last time Paul talked about power in the book of Ephesians? It was in chapter 1, verse 19. You guys remember when he said, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, Paul begins as part of the riches we have in Christ. If you remember back to one of our original studies in chapter 1, the riches we have in Christ is this power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is right now at work in all of us. And because we have that power in us, Paul says the grace of God was accomplishing this by the effective working of his power. But notice, Paul was not passively standing by waiting for God to work on him. He worked in the power that was his. That's the difference. He didn't get saved and go, one day, I'm going to be this. And in between, I'm just going to enjoy God's grace. Do you see the difference? This is what oftentimes we call, and I call, American Christianity, where there's this thing in between getting saved. God loves me. He's for me. He saved me. And one day he's going to exalt me, glorify me. I'm going to be with him forever. That's wonderful. But the in-between part I don't like so much. The in-between part of serving my brothers and sisters, of being a waiter at a table, of being a servant. You know what happens when people think you're a servant? They start to treat you like one. And then that's really a check for us whether we really are or not, right? Because our first reaction oftentimes is, don't you know who I am? That's why I don't have any bumper stickers on my car, right? Notice what he says in Colossians 1:29. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Look at these words that he uses here. I labor. Man, I just start sweating when I read that word. It's hard, isn't it, to labor. We were out here laboring yesterday and working all day here moving dirt around. It's hard to dig and it's hard to move dirt around, you know. I identify with that guy in the parable that gets fired by his boss and he's like, I can't dig. I got to find something else to do, you know. But that's the picture here. We labor and we strive. The word strive in this verse is agonizo. We agonize. Listen, I labor, I agonize for you. This is the mindset that all of us are to adopt being members in the church, is that we come with the intention, I'm going to labor, I'm going to strive, I'm going to agonize for you. I'm not going to agonize for the closest parking spot anymore. I'm not going to agonize for the best donut, that apple fritter. Man, there better be one when I get out. No, I'm just kidding. I had two yesterday, so that was the blessing part of coming to dig, was there was donuts, you know. So praise God, we worked it off. But what is Paul saying? Listen, it looks as if I'm trying to get myself into heaven. It looks as if I'm trying to win everybody around me by serving and loving and moving. Yet he says, I'm striving, agonizing, I'm sweating, I'm working, I'm in pain. But it's the grace of God working in me. And he works in me mightily. It's to the measure of Christ's working. What's God's implemented strategy in the family of God? It's God's power and God working through us through the grace of God in calling us as his saints. Now notice verse 8. Here's how he goes on to say it. To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Notice this. I who am less than the least of all the saints. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you identify yourself with that title? When you come to church, you're like, oh my gosh, I'm the least of all the saints here. And not in a prideful way, but genuinely, I don't feel like I have the ability of people around me. I don't feel like I measure up to all these righteous people around me. And that's a lie from the enemy. It's a lie from Satan, oftentimes to keep you down in a place where you're unusable, not because you're unusable to God, but because he wants to keep you in a place where you don't know how rich you are. This is the value of the book of Ephesians. Paul's unpacking and showing us, listen, don't live like you're poor. Don't live like you're weak. Don't live like you don't have anything. Why? Paul says, listen, I'm less than the least of all the saints, and this grace was given to me. Paul invents a word in this verse. It's called the Leaster. He basically takes two Greek words and he goes, I'm the Leaster, right? And maybe that's you this morning. If your name is Leaster, I'm sorry. But notice, this grace was given. Paul saw himself in light of who he was compared to everybody else. And he goes, I'm taking the lowest position because that's where I see myself. But I see myself there because God has placed me there. And as we walk in the grace of God, what begins to happen to us? We begin to take on the nature of Jesus himself. And that's what Paul was experiencing. And that's why he's like, listen, this grace was given to me. And what was the grace? Preaching to the Gentiles. Notice, what is it? The unsearchable riches of Christ. Listen, our grace comes from the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Where did we see this? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What I love about this verse is this. Paul is saying and telling us in this verse that this is the reason we have to live forever, is God's grace is so deep, it's going to take forever to unfold it all. People say, what are we going to be doing in heaven? Well, what do we do now? We discover things about God. We learn about God. We see parts of his nature we've never seen before. He reveals more of himself to us as we yield to him. All of eternity is going to be God unveiling his grace. That's what he's talking about here in verse 7. And that's a wonderful thing to look forward to. But there's an expression of that grace we can experience now in the context of the church. And that's where Paul is saying, listen, that grace isn't just for the future, but there's a genuine power in that grace right now. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. Read it in the New Living Translation. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. I love that verse because it's like, hey, may you know, and the knowledge there is by experience, may you comprehend what can't be comprehended. May you comprehend what is incomprehensible. May you grab hold of what can't be grabbed hold of. It seems like an oxymoron there, but I want you to notice when you look at that, and when we look at that prayer, we'll look at it, but he says, I want you to know this with all the saints. That's how we know it. We know it with all the saints, that you may be able to comprehend, verse 18, with all the saints, what is the width and length and depth and height to the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. How do we begin to comprehend what is uncomprehendable? How do we grab a hold of what can't be grabbed a hold of? Here's the context, with the saints. This is that picture I was telling you about when the church is gathered together. There's an element of the grace of God, of the fullness of God that can only be on display when his church is gathered. And that's what he's talking about. You're only going to understand it fully. You're only going to receive it completely when you experience it with the rest of the saints. That's when it begins to make sense. That's when you begin to go, I'm starting to get it. I'm starting to understand it. And it's through the grace of God, through the work of the church, through his work in the church. Now, Paul says, I've given myself to all of my calling. I've given myself to serving you Gentiles. Let's turn over to chapter 4 now in verse 7 as we get ready to wrap up here this morning. That's just a way to say I have another half hour. So notice verse 7 with me. Paul here is unpacked. Here's my calling. Here's my work of God. Here's the work of grace in me. Here's who I am, and it's all for you. And then he turns around and he wants to tell us, this isn't unique to me. This is also to you. Notice verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Notice, each one of us has received grace from God. Each one of us have become partners in God's implemented strategy of how he wants to manage his household. And because of that, he's given us each a gift of grace to each one of us as he's distributed these spiritual gifts through his church. How is it? Notice there, according to the measure of Christ's gift or the amount of Christ's gift. Let's think about this for a minute. When the Bible says according to, it gives a measurement next to it, right? According to Christ's gift. So we look at his gift, and we look at the degree to which he went to give us that gift, okay? And he goes on to tell us there, one of the reasons we read Psalm 68 during our worship this morning is Paul quotes it here in verse 8, if you notice it with me. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. He's quoting from Psalm 68, verse 18. And here Paul is saying, when did these gifts come to us? When did the measure of Christ's gift come to us? Notice, when he ascended on high. When Jesus Christ went up into glory and was reestablished in his glory in heaven on the throne of God, he did what? He gave gifts to men. Now, Paul goes on to explain this in verse 9 and 10. He says, now this he ascended, but what does it mean that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens. Notice, why did he do that? What's at the end of verse 10? That he might fill all things. Paul here says, listen, we've all been given grace to the measure of Christ's gift. What's the measure of Christ's gift? We see in two places, chapter 3, verse 19, the unsearchable riches. And then we see here in verse 10 that he might fill all things. So what's the according to that God has given to us? It's according to that measure. What's available to us as a church, individually and corporately in the body. So this has happened, this giving has happened. It's a prophetic psalm in Psalm 68, 18, when Jesus ascended to heaven. But the measure is filling all things. So when you begin to wonder, what has God given me? How much of God's grace do I have? Do I have all of the ability to do whatever he's calling me to? And Paul says here, he's filling everything. He's filling you. This morning, you're full of the grace and the power of God. And that's a pretty amazing picture. If you go back to Philippians chapter 2, when we went to our Philippians study, you guys remember verses 7 through 7 and 8. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Remember, when we looked at this, what did we see? He made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself, and he became obedient. In other words, Jesus left glory in heaven and made himself a waiter for our needs. And it's like, man, you're telling me the God of gods became the one who came to meet all of our needs? Exactly. And so when he says here, listen, you've been given grace, every one of you have been given grace by the measure of Christ for this purpose, to make ourselves of no reputation, to humble ourselves, to become obedient ourselves. And we see there in verse 8, he also says he led captivity captive. In other words, here's the picture of the military leader coming into the city saying, I've conquered. And oftentimes they would bring in the generals and the leaders of the opposing army, and they would triumph over them, pictorially in parades. And then they would divide the spoils up of what they've gained in the warfare. And here, what does he say? I've taken captivity captive, I'm triumphing over them, and now I'm giving the spoils of the war. And the spoils are what? The grace of God given to each one of us. We are all participants in the victory of Jesus Christ. And here he says that we've been given this grace given to us. Romans 12, verse 3 says this, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Boy, our gifts are not to pump us up. They're not to build us up in the sense that we have something special from the Lord. No, we're to think soberly. Soberly in the New Testament is sober-minded or seriously about these things. Look at verse 7 again. To each one grace was given. And look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, look at this real quick. What did God give us these things for? What are these gifts given to us? Notice number one, for the equipping of the saints. And, you know, we see here in verse 11, and we'll look at it a different day, but notice he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And there's a mindset in the church that that it's the pastor who's supposed to be doing that work. Aren't we paying the pastor to do the spiritual work? Aren't we paying paying them to do those things? And that's why we give our tithes, and that's why we support the church. In one sense, yes, but what's it for? These gifts are given. These people are given to the church for the equipping of the saints. That's the body. That's the body of Christ. That's the church. For the work of ministry, for the equipping, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice Romans 12:5. So in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. What did Paul say? The grace of God was given to me, and I now belong to you, Gentiles. My life is yours. I'm suffering for you. I'm praying for you. I'm living for you. I'm serving for you. And you guys have a claim on my life. And this is the picture that God gives us in the church, is that everybody around us has a claim on our lives. But we don't live that way, do we? We don't always live in the sense that that person can make a claim on me in love based upon my gifts and my grace that I've received from God. And it's so important that we get this in our minds that it's for everybody around us, for the saints, he says here. The second part there, number two, it's for the work of the ministry. Listen, it wasn't just Paul being a minister. It's not me being a minister or other people being a minister in the sense of official roles. It's all of us being a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are all priests and kings here this morning as believers in Jesus. That's what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are the acceptable sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ? It's living your grace gift out in the context of the church. Notice Romans 12:6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, very practically, what does Paul say next? Let us use them. The gifts have been given to us for us to use. And here he says, we use our gifts, how? For the work of the ministry, according to God's grace given to each one of us. But what does he say there at the end of Romans 12:6? In proportion to our faith. Listen, here's the beauty of it. God works with us. Maybe this morning, as you find yourself at the start of this new year, you've been saved and you've been waiting for God to fulfill his salvation, but in between, you haven't engaged. You haven't become part of the church. You haven't invested your gift in the life of the church, and you're waiting for something to happen to you rather than engaging what already has happened to you. And my encouragement pastorally, because I don't want this to be a message like, man, we got beat up today, you know? That's not what it is. It's an exhortation from somebody who loves the church, somebody who's called to love the church, who you know, my profession is to love the church. Of course I have to love the church, right? I want to get a paycheck. But deeper than any of those things, any outward motives for being in a position of ministry, is a call from Jesus Christ to pastor his people. Listen, every time I get up here on a Sunday morning and I'm like, oh my gosh, Lord, you know, the saints have gathered. And what a privilege to be able to unpack the scriptures for God's children. And I see it as a privilege every single week, every day of my life. I see it as a privilege. And my wife can attest, man, he doesn't think about anything else but the church. And I'm working on that too, trying to put my wife back in my thoughts. No, I'm just kidding. Notice the third part there, the third four, the edifying of the body of Christ. How do we edify the body of Christ? How do we walk in this sacrificial ministry? Here's where it starts. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, that really stands out to me. It's just reasonable that we would live our lives this way. Why? Because Jesus demonstrated this life for us. And Paul here writes in Romans 12, after 11 chapters of here's what Jesus has done for us, and he turns around in that verse there and he just says, isn't it just reasonable then that you would give your life back to the Lord? And I think it's reasonable this morning that we would move into a place, if we're not there, and there's many people serving in the church, it's wonderful, and it's not just the serving in the church that we want, let's get somebody plugged into this role, or let's do this, let's do that. It's the fact that the grace of God comes alive in you, that it becomes something genuine in you, and you begin to comprehend what is incomprehensible. You begin to grasp what cannot be grasped, and that's the love of Jesus. And the life of Jesus pours in and through our lives through this work of grace. And so we see the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We got one more point, and we'll wrap up here, and we'll take communion together. The fourth thing is commitment. The grace causes us to be committed. Look at verse 13. Till we all come to a unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God's grace makes a commitment to stick together, notice, until we all come to maturity. God wants a lifetime commitment to his church. Why? Because he wants a lifetime commitment to him. Because he's committed his life to us. And so God wants us to do what? He wants all of this at work in us to do what? To bring us to maturity, to bring us to a unity of faith, to bring us to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the measure of Christ. When we begin to see who Christ is and all of his serving and all of his exaltation, all of his glory, Paul's saying when we begin to minister in this way, we grow up and we mature in him. And we get the picture of Jesus there being the servant in John 13, and Jesus went and washed the disciples' feet, and that becomes our model. The grace of God pouring out our life to one another. In fact, Jesus says in John 13, 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. See, it's not enough to know. It's not enough to wait for God to do something. God's saying, I've already gifted you. Now begin to move in those things. Now notice, we're called to grow up in Christ. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, notice, by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. How does Paul sum up this thought? The body grows being knitted in Christ and being knit together as the temple of the living God. But the body grows when there's an effective working through every part of the body. So maybe you're here this morning saying, wow, I wish this church would do this, or I wish this church would do that, or I wish it would be more like this or more like that. I wish it was more connected. I wish they were more friendly. I wish they were more loving. You know, there's oftentimes that God brings things to you and they come from your need. And you might be saying, I'm going to go find a church that's doing that, when in reality, God may be saying, I want you to begin to do this here in this church. I want you to begin to be this person and create that part of the body, because that's why I've called you here. That's why I've put you in here. That's why I've asked you to come here. It's you, when you do the effective working through the grace of God that he's already poured out to us, it's not some arbitrary work of God that falls on us and changes us. It's each one of us committing ourselves to effective working, to what were the words that Paul used? Labor and agony. That describes church sometimes, right? We go through those seasons like it's agony to be together. But it's an agony to work for each other's good, where it presses in on my time, my free time, my TV time, my binge watching time, or whatever other time I'm using. It's like, oh my gosh, I got to get up and go minister to this person. Yes. Why? Because you're the waiter with that gift that God's calling you to minister into that person's life. And it's not some arbitrary theology. It's not a, in heaven, this is all going to be who we are, so let's just wait till we get to heaven. No, God's like, work it out now. And I've given you a laboratory to work it out. And guys, it's hard. Why? Because we're still fleshly. There's days I get up. I got up this morning at 4 o'clock to look at my notes, and I'm like, I don't even feel like I'm saved today. I mean, I have no sense of God. Where is he? Lord, where are you? You ever get up like that and you're like, I've got to feel it some days. It flows, and I feel it other days like, Lord, I'm stepping up in faith because I know who you are, and I know you've given grace, and I know if I step up to operate it in faith, you'll bless it. And so this is all of us, and we're going to look over the next few weeks what it looks like to find our gift and to be stretched into our gift and become mature people. This is what God wants. He wants us to grow up. And maybe that's a word for 2018, grow up. I think God in this season of this year, we can make 2018 a year where we commit ourselves to loving one another and meeting each other's needs. And truly letting the grace of God work in us to bind our hearts together and see each of us as essential to the picture of Jesus. That's what it is. You see, when every part doesn't share, God's not saying, I want a bunch of robots that are busy about my business. No, he's like, I've gifted you and given you a neat, unique gift that expresses itself with all of the other unique gifts at Westside Community Church for the expression of the grace of God. But fellow